I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13, please. Although time is short, I have much to say. I believe it's very important this morning to read the entire passage from verse 1 to 17, and then we'll see how much time I have to expand it. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him and to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter. "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Amen." Dear Father, through the written word and the spoken word, may we know your living word, Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. I would like each one of you, if possible, to imagine something. Not very pleasant, unfortunately, to begin the year with. I would like you to imagine you are in your mid-30s, and you suddenly realize that you have only 1 week to live. Not just because you've seen your GP or doctor and you've realized that you have an incurable disease. No, actually you are very fit and healthy. But there is a complot against you. You are going to be murdered. You know it. You have 1 more week to live. For 3.5 years, you have invested your life in a group of people, 12 people, to be precise. You've taught them, you love them, you poured your entire life in them as your followers. And you know for sure that one of them played a significant role in your betrayal. He led
the whole thing towards your murder. How would you spend that last week? On what sort of things will you emphasize? What sort of experience would you like to have? What about your last 24 hours? This is exactly what Jesus leaves his own experience described by John. It's interesting as you study the entire book of John to see that basically, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, John focuses on 12 chapters. He covers during 12 chapters, 3 years and some from the life of Jesus. 3 years plus covered in 12 chapters. But then from chapter 13 till the end, 21 chapters, he focuses on his last week. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, John deliberately allocates a lot of time on what Jesus did and thought in his last week. And this very chapter that we are studying this morning, chapter 13, basically focuses on his last day. What he did during this last day of his early ministry. Well, he prayed his great high priest prayer. He taught his disciple many valuable truths. He observed the Passover meal with his disciples. And he also washed his disciples' feet. Because in this very experience, Jesus wants to teach them and teach each one of us valuable lessons. And this morning, in the little time that we have, I would like to learn from Jesus as a wonderful, humble servant, the King who came to serve, as we sung a little bit earlier. It is a phenomenal chapter. I'm aware I cannot cover it all. But at least we can draw some lessons. We can observe several things. And although we are going to focus mainly on this humbleness, a lesson in humility taught by Jesus, towards the end, we don't really want to miss the main point. And it's so easy to be taken by this very moral sort of lesson, but to really miss the entire point of what he's teaching us. There are four things I would like to observe this morning from this humble servant. First of all, he was very, we could observe a very profound awareness. He was aware of several things. Although he proves humility, we will see that he was aware of who he is and a few other things. So, powerful or profound awareness. Then, a peculiar action that leads to a powerful principle. And this is the main thing in this text that we cannot afford to miss. I've heard too many sermons based only on humility, based only on the practice that he washed his disciples' feet, missing the entire point of the teaching. And then towards the end, he commands a perpetual activity. First of all, profound awareness. I'm not going to focus too much on this, although it is significant. As we read in these very first three verses, we observe that he knows who he is. He is aware of his self-identity. And we've closed last Sunday's sermon realizing that being humble, it doesn't mean you become less of yourself. You don't lose yourself. You think of yourself less. But you are always aware of who you are. And the text says, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And then in verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Throughout his ministry, since he left heaven and emptied himself into humanity, as we've learned last Sunday, he was always aware of who he is. And being aware of who he is, he never showed off. He never made a big deal of this. And in one occasion, when he had the opportunity to define himself, to describe himself, although who could have said exactly what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 or other passages from the Bible to describe his majesty, his beauty, his wisdom, his power, everything about himself. He only said, learn from me as I am humble and meek in heart. If I want to define myself, this is who I am. I'm a humble servant. You see, when we really are aware of our true identity in Christ, we can genuinely exercise humility. And genuine humility comes only when we are truly aware of who we are in Christ. Our words, our actions, our reactions, everything we do come from who we are. But when we are not in Christ, through everything we do, we want to prove something else. We want to prove who we are. We want to show off. I don't want to stay too much here because, as I said, there are other things to be learned from this passage. But Jesus was always aware of his self-identity. Then he was also aware of what's going on around him. He's aware that in that very night, Judas is going to betray him. Because he knew that Satan already placed in his heart this thought. He knew about the whole thing. He knew his identity. But that didn't stop him to do what he is about to do. Although he goes through this phenomenal experience, the last 24 hours in his ministry, he is very aware of his feeling. And he says he loved them. He loved them till the end. In the light of this, we often need to examine our own feelings. What sort of feelings I have for my brothers and sisters? He was aware. In the bitter moment of his life, he was aware of what's going on in his heart. Powerful awareness. But then he moves on into a peculiar action. While he enjoy the Passover meal with his disciples. The Passover meal experience that led to the communion that we are doing today. He does something strange, peculiar. He who is the creator, he who is the master of his disciples, he who is the teacher, says the text, took out his outer clothing, took them out, and when nobody expected, he goes, take a basin and a towel. He wrapped the towel around himself. This is the job of a servant, because in his time, without spending too much on these details, it was customary for people to have servants especially those who were a little bit better off. Normally, or usually, those servants were even non-Israelites, Gentiles, because they thought this sort of work cannot be done by a proper Jew. So almost in every good house, they would have a servant as a Gentile. And the streets on those days were not like today, paved with tarmac. They were very uneven, dusty. They were just wearing sandals, not the kind of footwear that we have today from Marks and Spencer and Clarks and stuff like that. And traveling through those dusty streets, or in the rainy season would be a lot of mud, their feet were dusty, dirty, smelly. When would you arrive in someone's house, somewhere on the hallway would be a servant with a towel and a basin, ready to wash the feet of those who are visiting, of the guests. You wouldn't go in the house. You wouldn't sit on a meal, on a table, enjoying a nice meal with your dirty feet. This would have been dishonoring. Now, it looks like right at that time, although Jesus is the one who makes all the arrangements, he sends his disciple to make the arrangement, to set up the Passover meal, they completely forgot about this very custom. Now, if in your house, somehow it happened that you don't have a servant, or the servant would have been busy to do other things, the custom was that the owner of the house would do the job of the servant. None of his disciples were willing to do so. So they enter in the upper room with their dusty, dirty, smelly feet. And they were already enjoying the meal. And while Jesus taught them about what he is going to do, taught them about his death, as we read in Luke 22, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Not that only they haven't fulfilled the duty, none of them bothered to wash the other's feet, but they were disputing who is the greatest, who is the most proeminent, who has the right to be the leader, who has more qualifications, who has more gifts, who has the right to sit on the right or on the left side of Jesus in heaven. And at that very moment, he does this very peculiar thing. Very peculiar. The Creator washes the feet of his creation. The one who established the properties of H2O now uses this water to wash the feet of his creation. The teacher washes the feet of his followers. What an amazing scene. Peculiar. Why is he doing so? He's doing so because he wants them to learn the lesson that true greatness doesn't come through imposing your rights, through demanding my rights, but through serving one another. And we've learned last Sunday, because of his humility, because he emptied himself, and by this very nature, this basically Christ put in example, in a vivid example, what Paul taught us last Sunday. He took off, first of all, his glory. And now he takes off his jacket, if you like. In order to exercise true humility, Sometimes we just need to take off some of, I'll show you who I am. Have you seen my CV? Do you know about my experience? Do you know all this? We need to take them. We cannot exercise humility without taking off these things. And because he did that, God the Father exalted him. We've learned last Sunday in Philippians chapter 2. Now he's doing so with his disciples. But what is the main thing here? He does teach us a lesson in humility. He does teach us that true greatness comes only through serving, not by demanding, not by pushing ourselves into something, but by lowering ourselves, by waiting in humility, by doing the work of a servant. But what's the principle? It's not just the peculiar action, it's a powerful principle in all this. And in order to understand the powerful principle, let's start examining a little bit Peter's reaction. He doesn't get it. We may not get it easily. That's why we often may stick to this moral lesson of humility, completely missing the main point of this text. When he comes to Peter, he's so Peter, like always. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? He's perplexed. And we do understand his perplexity here because it's something very peculiar, unexpected. How is it possible that the Lord washes his feet? It's interesting that Judas didn't react this way. Although the Lord is going to wash the feet of his betrayer, he's quiet. But Peter, he's so Peter. He always reacts. But when the Lord does something to you, normally you just obey. Peter, you already have a full record of these sort of things. It's not a good start, mate. But he does it. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Or as King James puts it, does feet thou wash you, or something like that. He's very surprised by the whole situation. Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. In other words, the penny will drop a little bit later for you, Peter. What is his reaction? No! No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Now, look, when the Lord says you don't understand, you don't get it, you should be ready to learn. He carries on in his stubbornness. He's not just shocked, but he's stubborn. No! Then Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, says Simon Peter, then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. As I said, says so Peter. He always goes from one extreme to the other. He pendles from one extreme to the other. First, no, I'm not in need of this. When Jesus explains something, he doesn't fully get it, but then he goes on the other extreme and says, you know what? Okay. Now I want the whole package. I haven't mentioned anything about your hands and head. Narrow-minded Peter. He's such a big mouth and hard-getting mind, not to put it other ways. Because he reflects my attitude and yours so many times. True humility is not just when we serve one another, but sometimes we may exercise and prove humility when we are accepting service. No, I cannot be served by... No, I'm too proud. True humility is not when only when we serve, but when we acknowledge that we can be served by others. In other words, Peter says here, okay, if you say so, Lord, you can wash my feet, but I have my own agenda here. You will do it in my own terms. If you want to do this, okay, but do it in my own terms. And again, Jesus has to explain, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. Here is the principle. Here is the main thing of the text. It is not just a lesson in humility, which is important, but in other words, Jesus symbolizes here what he is going to do on the cross. It is a picture of what he is about to do in his redemptive work on the cross. It is a picture of what it is to be clean because of his ministry. And those who already had a bath, who already received him as Lord and Savior, who already receive what he has done on the cross, they are clean. They are saved. But because we are still living in this world, it is impossible not to stain our life in our daily walk. So that's why we need to go to what 1 John chapter 1 and a little bit in chapter 2 says. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in what Jesus tells Peter, let's translate it in this way. If you have received me and my redemptive work, you are already clean. You don't need to have a whole bath again and again every time you sin. And as Christians, we do sin. We have sinned this week, last week. We have sinned this morning. It's impossible not to. We don't justify it. We need to acknowledge it. But he says, whenever a Christian goes into sin, we don't need to receive salvation again and again. We don't become Christians again. But through confession, we remove the stains on our clothes of righteousness. We are clothed in his righteousness already. But John says, we still experience sin. Now, he paid for the penalty of sin. We are forgiven, but it's not just receiving forgiveness. It's about experiencing cleansing. Every day. This is the principle. This is the main focus of what Jesus is teaching his disciples and us today. Yes, we once received the bath. We have received the salvation. It happens that we had many falls and falls and falls after falls. And he wants us to receive a daily cleansing of our feet. Not of our entire body, which means go in repentance. Go and confess the sin. Go and receive that cleansing that he is ready to provide. Are you clean? Are your thoughts clean this morning? Are your motives clean? Is your conscience clean? Are your relationships clean? The only thing we need to do is just to confess, to go in repentance to him, and if it's involved in a relationship, to one another in humbleness, asking forgiveness. This is the main principle. And briefly, he's also here teaching us a perpetual activity, a continuous activity. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." If you do them. Now, this is the subject of an entire sermon. Is this another new ordinance, like communion? Categorically, no. Paul doesn't review it or, you know, puts it in his communion teaching that we should practice such things. What shall we continue to do? Apply the principle. The whole point is about humbleness and the redemption work of Christ. It's interesting what he says here. "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you," not what I have done for you. In the "as" is the whole symbolism. "As I have done for you." It is not something that we need to do it with regularity in every service or every time we have communion. We can have a long debate. There are some teaching these things. I'm not into this. But today, I want to close this service, although it's a little bit late, practicing actually this thing for the first time in my life. Because, not because I believe we need to do it within a public service, no. Because I want to set an example as well. That the only way we can achieve God's vision for George Road and Emmaus, the only way we can become a church with impact, the only way we can be true servant of Jesus is through applying genuine humility. So in this peculiar action, I'm not going to teach that we should do it every Sunday. I have never done it in a public service. But I would like to invite all the trustees, if they don't mind, deacons and elders in this church, and all the former elders who have been in this service in the past, to join me. Unless you have genuine reasons not to join, which I understand, you may not come. But if you don't have a genuine reason or something that, you know, you can come. And I would like to wash one of your foot, not both, because of the time. It is a powerful experience. It's not like a joke. Okay, we can have some fun too. But I really want to do this in a way that I really want to express how much I value service, humility, and each one of you. In doing so, I'm not expecting that one of you would be like Judas. No. I may expect you may be like Peter. No, no way. Or if you do it in my terms. I'm one of Peters. I've done this. But please, and while people from the desk are going to play a piece of music that I've chosen, and Elena is coming to assist me, I would like to close this service this way. Of course, David and his team would come later to conclude the whole service with a song and the blessing. All the others, just observe and imagine. Imagine that Jesus himself is doing the same very act to each one of you. Because through his blood, he's actually continued to clean our lives. So one by one, if you like, sit to this chair. This one, please. Thank you. It's an honor. May I help you? Puțin apă. Nu mult. Mai puțin. Okay. It's okay. Thank you for what you have done in this church. Thank you. Well, Bob. Welcome. Thank you for your ministry in this church. I will do it for you. Don't worry. It's not a problem. Just a little bit of water. Got it. I'll do it. Okay. Thank you. That's a blessing. Maybe cred că mai e timp pentru toți. Thank you, Brother Mike. Yes, okay, God bless you. Apă. Nu așa sus. Aici jos. Da. Because time flies, I will only do it with the elders. And I'm just imagining, did Jesus didn't have to take off the socks and all these laces, but he had to clean a lot more dirt. Jos. are in this together. Thank you. Okay, thank you. I apologize for exceeding a little bit our time together. I hope sometime time doesn't matter. And as you could see, the last bit was not planned. And it was my desire to actually do it for all the deacons as well, but I realized time fly. Considering this, I have done it. Not to boast, not to show something else, than we want to be true followers of Jesus. Not in the practice itself, but in applying the principle. I may not do it again. I'm not sure. Maybe I'll do it at the Romanian congregation. I've never done it. I never thought I will. I just felt this year would be good to start this way. May God bless you all. Bye.
Close with the song is still not too particular. Shall we stand? And as we've been demonstrating, we can do all things within the freedom of the love of God if we're following what God wants us to do. Shall we stand and sing, "Be free in the love of Christ"? Say the grace one to another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,
and the love of God,
and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. I've been asked to ask if anybody's available on Tuesday to come and help set up the church for the funeral of Susan. We'll be serving our fellow members in the church in that way. So if anybody's available, just come and speak to me or to Mike, It's mainly for car parks.